Thanks for joining us for another awesome message from C3 Church Toronto. Our heart is that these podcasts would be a tool that helps you connect to God. If you need more info on our church, check out our website at www.c3toronto.com. Now grab a coffee and prepare your heart for a powerful word from God.
Hey church, so great to be with you today. I'm JoJo and I'm so excited to bring God's word to you today. No matter where you're at, maybe you got a bowl of Cheerios in front of you or watching in your car with a cup of Starbucks, no matter where you are, I want you to know that God has a word for you today and he's going to speak to you through his word. I want to give a shout out to North Campus. Pastor Merrill and I absolutely love our North Campus family, but it's great to be all together here today through this online experience. And I want to say thank you as well to Pastor Sam and Jess for the opportunity to bring God's word to you today. So if you're ready and you got your notebook and your Bible, why don't you just write in the chat, I'm ready. Let's go. Let's go. Let's rip it. Awesome. So it has been a year. Well, it's only really been half of a year, but a lot has already happened in the past 6 months, and there's so much going on. And when there's a whirlwind of life, I always have to remind myself that God is actually in control. So as we open today, I want to share a verse from Psalm 103:19, which says this: "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all." And that verse is just a reminder to us today that a lot is going on in the world right now with COVID, which is still ongoing, and discussions around racism and injustice. And it feels like the rug has been pulled out from underneath our feet. I want you to know that God is in control, that he's not panicking. And so we approach his word with full confidence today because we know that he has a message for us in the midst of all the pain and all the trouble. And although God is in control, I find myself asking some of these questions, which you might ask even yourself. The question, what does the future hold? What's tomorrow going to look like? What's going to happen in August? It's been intense so far until June. What's August going to look like? How do I respond to everything that's going on around me? That's a big question. How does God need me to respond right now to everything that's going on in my world? What does normal even mean? That's a huge question. People talk about returning back to normal. It's like, well, what does that even mean? So many questions. And so today I want to speak to anyone who can barely catch their breath, who is looking for how to approach this season. You see a circumstance, it could be on a global stage, it could be in your personal life, in your family life, and you just want to know, you want to have clarity on how to approach the situation. So today I'm going to unpack how the gospel, which is the good news of God, the fact that there's bad news in the world, but God provided good news through Jesus, how the gospel impacts our perspective, the way we see things, and how that influences how we live out our lives practically. And so I'll begin with a story which might help you understand what I mean by having a perspective through the gospel. And so we're going to rewind a little bit to second grade JoJo. Might be a surprise to some of you, but I was a teacher's pet. And so I used to sit right close to the board, and I would love to stick up my hand and answer questions and let the teacher know that, yes, everything you're teaching, I'm learning and I'm good. And so second grade JoJo was, for whatever reason, I was moved to a different table. I was moved a little bit further back in the classroom. And so we're in Miss McKenzie's second grade math class, and we're doing multiplication tables, which I absolutely loved. I would go home, memorize them, and come to school ready to show everyone how smart I was. Again, I was a teacher's pet. And so I'm sitting at the table and Miss McKenzie's writing some sums on the whiteboard, and she asks a question to the class and calls on me. She says, "Well, JoJo, why don't you try and answer this question?" And I remember this moment clear as day. I was seated on that table. I think my friend Alan was next to me, and I was looking at the board, and all I could see was the whiteboard and then little splotches of red, which was the ink of the whiteboard marker. And I was stunned. I didn't have a response because I actually couldn't see the question on the board. It was blurry to me. And I remember Miss McKenzie following up with another question because she knew I normally would answer questions. She asked me, "Can you actually see the question? Can you actually see what's on the board?" And the answer was no, I couldn't. And so she wrote a note in my home book, and it went home to my parents. And the next week, I went to an optometrist with my parents to get a new pair of glasses. And boy, oh boy, when I got those glasses, it provided clarity to my life. I could actually see individual leaves on trees, which I could never see before. And when I got back into the classroom, I could actually see what was on the board and engage and be a part of the lesson. The lens of my glasses, which I still rock to this day, provided clarity to my context. You see, getting glasses didn't change my circumstance. Having the lens of the gospel doesn't change your circumstance, but it changes your perspective and the way we see things. And so I believe that God is asking us today this question: can you see what I see, or do you see things the way I see them? And if our answer is no, it means that you and I need the lens of the gospel to bring clarity to our circumstance. So much has happened in 2020 and so much is going to happen. And I want to walk into those situations with the clarity of the gospel. You see, there's other lenses we can walk through life with. There's a lens of anger. We can respond with anger to everything that comes up towards us. There's a lens of selfishness. Sometimes in every circumstance, there are people who look for every opportunity to bring gain towards themselves, a lens of selfishness. There's also the lens of apathy. That's like the shrugging emoji. That's a lens of whatever happens in my life, if it doesn't impact me, I kind of don't care. But you and I have been called to approach life with a lens of the gospel lens. And that provides clarity on how we act and how we engage. The gospel is the good news. And so in light of that, the title for this message is, what do you see? What do you see? Do you see a world that's crumbling apart, or do you see the world through the lens of the gospel? And does that give you hope? And does that spur you to action, to act as an ambassador for God? And so in this time, I think it's so important for us, and it's so crucial for us to get this and to have the right perspective, is because we need to be the people that God has called us to be. The world has a lot of bad news right now, and God needs us to be bearers of good news. And so you might be asking, who has God called us to be? So I'm going to open us up by reading a short passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which is Paul writing to the church and talking about who they're meant to be in Christ Jesus. And so if you've got your Bibles, open up to 2 Corinthians 5. I'm going to start in verse 17. And it says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that means if anyone has accepted Jesus' salvation in their life, he is a new creation. Praise God for that. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us a ministry of reconciliation. So it's the idea that it's through Jesus Christ that we can have a restored relationship with Jesus. And through that, we have a ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, that says this. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us a message of reconciliation. Therefore, in light of all of this, in light of the fact that we have a restored relationship with God through Jesus, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And so we see a couple things in these verses. At the very beginning, it just starts by saying, you are a new creation. Be reminded of that today, that although circumstances around us are swirling and changing, because you are in Christ Jesus, you are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. You're a new creation. And it goes on to say that we are a part of this ministry of reconciliation. Just pause for a second and think about that. That through Christ Jesus, not only did God literally yank you out of the depths of hell, by saving you. Sounds intense, but it's true. But not only did he redeem you and save you, but he actually wants you to be a part of his plan to save the world. That's what it means to be an ambassador. In verse 20, it says, we are therefore ambassadors for Christ. That means Christ's representative. And God is making his appeal through us. So you think of God up in heaven, looking down on earth. He's trying to save the world. He's trying to reach out and show his love to the world. He's making his appeal to the world, literally calling the world back to him through you and I. That is a huge mandate. That is a huge honor that you and I have. And so if we're entrusted with this message of the gospel, if we're entrusted with the treasure of the gospel, of the good news, which we are to share with others as Christ's ambassadors, that is why having a gospel-centered perspective is so essential. It's essential because you and I, as people who are in Christ, if you have faith in Christ, you are God's instrument for spreading the good news. And the world needs a lot of good news right now. So in this preach, we're going to get practical. We're going to talk about not only how the gospel shapes our perspective, but what that looks like practically in our lives. And so starting off with point one, the gospel renews our minds. The gospel renews our minds. It all begins in our minds. A new creation means a new mind. If I'm a new creation, like we read in these verses, if the old is gone, it means I also need a new mind. I need a new mind. And I think I start with the mind because it's so important that we realize that the gospel, the message of the gospel, isn't about behavior change. It's not just about changing what I do and what I say to be a good person. I have conversations with people who say that, well, I don't really need Jesus. I'm just a good person. And it's good to be a good person. It's good to do good things. I'm all about it. But if we're not careful, we will forget that the fullness and the completeness of the message of the gospel isn't that we're just good people and do and say good things, but that our hearts are transformed. In fact, in Isaiah, it talks about how righteous acts can be filthy rags. And Jesus, also in Matthew 23, verse 26 and 27, is talking to people who say the right things and do the right things, but he calls them out on them because he knows that they haven't changed on the inside. He says this to the Pharisees. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness." Jesus is essentially saying, you can say all the right things and do all the right things, but I see straight through it, and I know that your mind is in line with me. You don't have a renewed mind. You're just changing your behaviors. And as a kid who grew up in church, I can only speak for myself, I was as specious as being a whitewashed tomb. JoJo growing up knew exactly what to say and what to do so that everyone would assume that he was doing okay, that he was doing right. And it reached a point in my life where God spoke to me and said, listen, I don't need your good deeds. I don't need you to just do the right thing and say the right thing and be a teacher's pet. What I need more than everything is I need your heart. I need your transformed heart. And in that moment, I received his grace and his salvation. And so if you're watching here today and you've been living your life just trying to be a good person, but you haven't fully received the message of the gospel, that at the end of this message, we're going to give you an opportunity to respond. And I'm excited for you because for me, it truly changed my life. And so God doesn't want us to be whitewashed tombs. If we have the gospel and if we're his ambassadors, we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Romans 12:2 talks about this. It says, "Do not be conformed to this world," which essentially means don't do what the world does. You're a new creation. You're different. "But be transformed by the renewal of your mind." Transformed by the renewal of your mind. And I think that's so important. And I think that lockdown has given us a lot of time to think. A lot of time to think. And my question to you would be, what's going on in your mind? I can see your actions. I can hear your words, but I can't actually see into your mind. God does. And my question is, what keeps you up at night? What do you meditate on? What do you think about? Through this time, what's been on your mind? And in Philippians 4:8, it actually provides some examples or some suggestions on what it means to have a renewed mind, on what a renewed mind thinks about. It says this, "Finally, brothers or sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." That's a renewed mind. A renewed mind is thinking about these things. So let's dive into these verses and pick it apart a little bit. Whatever is true, that means I have to ask myself daily, are there lies I'm believing? Are there lies which I've come up with myself or the world is speaking to me? Are there lies that I'm believing? If they are, I need to renew my mind and have a mind that's focused on what is true. Whatever is just. We spend a lot of time thinking through God's justice in terms of systemic racism and injustice in the world. Are my thoughts just? Do they align with what God is talking about? Are my thoughts worthy of praise? I like to ask myself the question, if I were to take every thought that passes through my mind and write it down on paper and then take a heaven-sent melody, like the beautiful songs that our church has been writing this summer, if we put that all together, would that be a worship song? Would you be able to take my thoughts and write a worship song? To be honest, most of the time the answer would be no. So you're probably asking, all right, JoJo, I need to renew my mind, but my mind has all these other things. How do I actually renew my mind? What is the secret sauce to having a renewed mind? And the answer is this, it is the Holy Spirit. The answer is the Holy Spirit. In John 14, Jesus is about towards the end of his ministry, and he talks about the Holy Spirit. And this is good news for us. He says this, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you." Jesus is essentially saying, listen, my time here is almost up. I'm about to ascend to heaven, but I'm going to leave you a helper. Nothing says I love you more than I'm going to send you a helper. And he goes on to say this, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let your hearts not be troubled, neither let them be afraid." So if you're listening to this right now and you're afraid and there's fear in your heart because you feel like your mind's racing and going in opposite directions and your mind's not on things that are true and not on things that appear, take heart and know that God has sent you the Holy Spirit, which you have full access to 24/7. And the Holy Spirit is there to teach you what to focus your mind on and to remind you the words of Jesus. That is good news. So I encourage you, the Holy Spirit was sent down from heaven. Receive it. and establish a relationship with the Holy Spirit, because that is what will help us renew our minds. So when we approach our circumstance, when we approach what's going on in our lives and our personal lives in the world, when we approach it with the lens of the gospel, our minds are renewed through the power of the Holy Spirit. And point two is this: the gospel refines our words. The gospel refines the words, the things that come out of our mouth. One of my favorite prayers is in Psalm 19, verse 14, which says this: may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you. May they be pleasing to you. And that's an awesome prayer to have, to ask God, Lord, may these things be pleasing to you. And so once we renew our minds, we need to refine our words. I'm going to jump back into 2 Corinthians 5:19, which says this: not counting their trespasses against them. So that's Jesus covering our sin and entrusting to us. So God has entrusted to us the message of reconciliation, which means if we're going to be ambassadors for Christ, if we're going to approach every circumstance with the lens of the gospel, if we're going to be carrying this message of reconciliation, it means we need to be mindful about our words. And when I think about the message of reconciliation, it makes me think of restoration, restoring of relationship, restoring of something that was once broken and redeeming it to what it really could be. And that makes me think about the work that's required in restoration. Restoration requires work. I recently got interested in restoration of furniture. There's weird corners of YouTube we end up, and for me during COVID season, it's been watching people restore furniture. Building furniture is cool, but nothing makes me more excited than seeing someone take a piece of furniture that is splintered, broken, maybe even thrown on the side of the road because someone thinks it's useful, and they take that piece of wood, they take that piece of furniture, and through tools and varnishes and sanding it down, it's restored to its rightful place and it's restored to a beautiful thing. And I love watching those videos because you get to see the vision of the person, the carpenter or the person, the YouTube personality, taking that piece of furniture and restoring it to its full glory. There are also car detailing videos I've been watching. Did you know there are literally YouTube channels of people who clean cars for a living and they film the entire process? So a car rolls into the garage, there's dirt everywhere and stains, and they film the entire process of cleaning up that car. It requires work, it requires energy, it requires tools, but at the end there's a restoration. And that is the ministry of the gospel. The ministry of the gospel is reconciliation, is taking people who were once at enmity with each other. So I was once the enemy of God, but because of the ministry of reconciliation, I can have a restored relationship with him. And so in the mess of life, in the mess of racism even, let's go right to the topic. In the mess of racism, God is asking us, can you see what I see? Do you have the lens of the gospel? Do you see an opportunity for reconciliation? Do you see an opportunity for my message to come across? Or do you just see a mess that isn't worth touching or dealing with? Do we believe in the power of the gospel to restore? There are relationships which require restoration. And we have to ask ourselves, do our words and our conversations, do the conversations I have on the phone, through my text, on Zoom, do they build into restoration or do they tear it down? Do they build into it or do they tear it down? And my encouragement to you is to not fear difficult conversations. Don't be afraid of difficult conversations. The message of the gospel is good news. For there to be good news, we need the bad news. And that means as ambassadors of Christ, we cannot be afraid of the mess of the world. We don't sweep it on the rug. We have a lens of the gospel. We don't have blindfolds. We don't block it out, pretend it's not happening. No, we look the brokenness directly in the eye and we apply the gospel because that is what the world needs. I've been loving the gospel and race course we've been doing as a church. It's a 6-week course which we're going to launch again in August. And it's essentially walking us through what the Bible says and what the gospel speaks to the topic of racism. And what I really love about this course is it's bringing to light a lot of darkness, but addressing it with the hope of the gospel. And we've been having conversations in our breakout rooms, and these conversations get intense. Because racism is a dark thing and it can be uncomfortable. But what I love about these conversations is we get to dive in armed with the gospel, armed with the light that is the gospel, and address deep and core issues. And so I encourage you to think about that. Think about the conversations which you're avoiding, which you don't have to be afraid of because you have the gospel. In John 1:5, it says this: the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. That means we don't have to fear because we have the light of Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, the passage we were looking at, it says this: for the love of Christ controls us. And when Paul writes this, he's essentially saying, I've been so transformed by the love of Jesus. I've received his salvation. it has impacted my life so much that it controls what I do. It dictates, it inspires, it spurs me on to do what I do. And so we have to apply that to our words. What controls your words? What compels your words? What inspires your words? What influences your words? And what is the end goal of the conversations you have? Are your words controlled by bitterness or anger? I know I've been there. Are your words controlled by shame, defense? Are your words controlled by passiveness? That's not on the table for us. As ambassador of Christ, it's the love of Christ that controls it. It's the love of Christ that controls my words. What that means practically is means when I enter a difficult conversation or any conversation for that matter, my end goal is that the love of Christ would be put on display. The end goal of every conversation isn't that I would win an argument or that someone would leave feeling shame. My goal isn't to dismiss someone's pain. If someone comes to me with a real pain and an experience that has really rocked their world, the goal of my words isn't to dismiss them or to move it off the table. No. The chief goal of my words is to be controlled by the love of Jesus. And because I receive the love of God, it refines my words and it refines my conversation. It doesn't mean I speak less or don't talk at all. No. It means that when I engage in conversation, I am inspired, I'm spurred on by the love of Jesus. And so I believe that if we have humility and put the interests of others ahead of ourselves, talking about racism, talking about any hard topic for that matter, I'm sure that there's conversations you've been having with your spouse or with a coworker. Maybe there's that one cousin you have which really annoys you. Whatever conversations you're having in your word, I believe that with the lens of the gospel, we approach our circumstances, we approach our conversations differently because we know that we have the love of Jesus that we've received. And it's through that love that we speak out our words. In Proverbs 6:24, it's a great verse which I love. It says this, "Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body." Imagine going through life and if every word that was directed towards you was sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Imagine that. That would feel incredible. But guess what? You and I, as ambassador of Christ, we have the opportunity to speak out those words. So the gospel renews our minds from the inside out. The gospel refines our words. And point three is this, the gospel spurs us to action. The gospel spurs us to action. When I think of the ministry of reconciliation, that's work. That means that when I'm saved, I'm not just saved and receive forgiveness from God and just sit on the couch and say, man, this is incredible. All my sins are forgiven. No. That's not what the gospel means. The gospel means that we're called into a ministry of reconciliation, which means there is action. It means there's movement. We're moving through things. And so in John 13:35, it says this, "By this all people," this is Jesus speaking, "by this all people will know you're my disciples." All people. "By this all people will know you're my disciples." How? "If you love one another." Love is a verb. The gospel spurs us to action. What does that mean? That means that people know I'm a disciple of Jesus, not by my Twitter or Instagram bio, although that's great, not just by my intentions, not by my thoughts and prayers, although prayers are really important. No. People will know I'm a disciple of Christ. People will know that I'm in Christ, that I'm his ambassador. It will be through my actions. It'll be through how we love one another. As an ambassador, action is required. As a representative of Jesus, action is required. What it means to be an ambassador, if I could just break it down a little bit, it means that when you enter the room, when you speak with people, it could be a stranger, it could be your neighbor, that whatever space you inhabit, your actions and your words and your thoughts should be such that people can sense the love of Jesus. That means if someone doesn't even know that Jesus exists, has never prayed to him, has never read the Bible, or even encountered church in their life, just purely by the fact that you are in the room, that they would be able to sense the love of God. That's incredible. And it's humbling that God would use broken people like you and me to essentially carry his love into the world. And that's why the gospel spurs us to action. It's because it's through that action, it's through the work of our hands, it's through what we do, how we interact, that people will come to know the love of Jesus. As an ambassador, action is required. I love emails which say that. Action required. I don't ignore those emails. So if you want to grab my attention, just write action required. Because I go and I look and I'm like, what do I need to do? And when Jesus is talking about love here, he's telling us, this is what you need to do for people to know that you're my disciples. You need to love one another. We can't be idle. John 15:12 is another great verse which talks about love. It says, "This is my commandment." This is Jesus speaking again. Commandment. Whenever I read the word commandment, I kind of pause. I got to stop and think, because what happens next is not an optional thing. It's not an opt-in, opt-out. If you feel like it, if you've got time, no. Jesus is saying, this is it. This is what we're dealing with. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Woof. I got to love my neighbor like Jesus loved me. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. And Jesus is an embodiment of that. Jesus laid down his life for us that we'd be able to set free. And what he's saying here is he's setting a very high standard. He's essentially saying, the way that I loved you, the way that I laid down my life for you, yeah, that's how you're going to be my ambassador. That's how you're going to show my love to the world. You're going to love them in the same way. You and I aren't perfect, but because we receive the love of God and we know the love of God, we now are equipped and have the perfect example to love our neighbor, to love our neighbor. Remember, we are ambassadors for Christ. And when I think of the love of God, it's a love that draws close. You see, Jesus hung out with, had meals with, and drew close to people that you and I wouldn't even want to be seen standing next to, let alone talking to. The woman at the well, people with leprosy, tax collectors, I think of Zacchaeus up in that tree, people which we would want to disassociate with, Jesus drew close to them. He spent time with them. And that's the kind of love that God is calling us to have. That's what it means to love as Jesus loved us. It means to enter into those spaces, like I said, enter those difficult conversations and get into situations which don't feel comfortable. But we're not there to feel comfortable. We're there because we're an ambassador of Christ, and we're there because a place of darkness, a place where there's bad news, needs you and I as bearers of the good news to bring that message forward. So that's what it means to be spurred forward into action through the gospel, And so you might be wondering, who's my friend? Who's my neighbor? It's a person right in front of you. You might be sitting on the couch, a person to your left or to your right. They're the one you're to love. Your boss you're going to see on Monday at work or in a Zoom call, your manager, that's the person God calls you to love. It means your parents, your siblings, that cousin, which I mentioned earlier, which you really don't like. Yeah, that cousin. That's who you call to love. And it's hard and it's difficult. But let me remind you that we are loving not based on our own actions or on a service level, but we're loving from having a renewed mind through the gospel. That's why having a gospel lens is so important. It's because when we forget, when we kind of stray away and we go into autopilot, we're reminded that, no, I have a mind that's renewed because I know that Jesus died for me. And I have words which are refined because Jesus died for me. And I have actions which are spurred on by the gospel. And so everything I do, all my words, all my actions are inspired and compelled from the fact that I've received love from God. There's a quote I read earlier this week, which I really love. I'm going to share with you today. It says this: the world would be a changed place if every Christian attended to the sorrows that are plain before him. So in the mess, God is asking us, can you see what I see? What do you see? Do you just see a messy situation, or do you see an opportunity? Do you see an opportunity to love your neighbor, not in a service level way, but in the deep way that I have loved you? And I believe that if you and I, as people who are in Christ, who receive Jesus and receive his love, if you and I see every circumstance, whether it's at the global stage with the pandemic, whether it's difficult conversations talking about racism, whether it's, you know, an argument you had with your spouse last night, whether it's friction in other areas of relationships with your life, whatever it looks like with you, if we approach every circumstance with the lens of the gospel, that it would completely transform this world. And I believe that that's what God is calling us to do today. And so just as we close today, we've been talking a lot about being reconciled to God. And you might be someone here today who's been listening to this message and been hearing about, you know, not just being a good person, but having a transformed mind and a renewed heart. But you maybe have never made that decision. Maybe you have never received the good news. You've heard about Jesus. You know that he came to earth and healed people and died on the cross, but you've never actually made that personal decision that I had to make one day to say, you know what? I believe that Jesus came and died for my sins, and I want to receive the forgiveness that he has for me. I'm done trying to do things in my own strength. I'm done trying to be a whitewashed tomb, just doing the right thing, just saying the right things. No, I want a renewed heart. I want refined words. I want to be spurred to action. I want to be a part of his message of reconciliation for the world. And so if that's you today, I want to give you the opportunity to respond. And essentially what you're responding to is you're responding to the invitation that Jesus has for you today, which is saying, my daughter and my son, come on home. Receive the forgiveness that I have for you. And so in a moment, we're going to say a prayer. So if that's you here today, if you want to respond to this message of hope that comes from Jesus, I want you to click a button that's on your screen, which essentially says, I commit my life to Jesus. You're just indicating to us that, yeah, that's me. I want to make that decision either for the first time or to recommit my life to Jesus. And so if that's you here today, why don't you join with me as we say this prayer together? Dear Jesus, thank you for dying for me on the cross. Thank you for forgiving my sins and making me new. Today, I choose to follow you as my Savior and my Lord. And I thank you, Jesus, that I am saved. Amen. Amen.